Good morning and welcome to our worship here at First Presbyterian Church. We are very glad that you're here, member and visitor alike. We're thankful that we can come together today, worship our God who hears our prayers, who's interested in our worship, who's done everything to bring us together, to call us to be his children. And so we're excited to be together this morning and worship him. If you would, find the Friendship Register. It's a blue pad that you'll find on one or the other side of the pew on along one aisle. If you'd take that, fill that out, pass it along, and pass it back. We would appreciate that. This Thursday, May 1st, is the National Day of Prayer, and the chapel here at church is going to be open from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., for people just to walk in and at your leisure to pray. There'll be sheets in the back of the chapel for people to sort of guide you if you are looking for something to guide you in your prayers. And then we also want you to know that there will be a time of corporate prayer at 12:15. Robert Rowe will be leading that again in the chapel on the day of prayer this Thursday. Starting next Sunday, May 4th, there is a new Sunday school class. I'm excited to announce that there is a 20-something Sunday school class. And if you're interested in being part of this class, please check the announcement sheet out that you can find in the entrances and the exits of the sanctuary, or contact David Clark. And with this, let's prepare our hearts this morning to worship our great God and King.
Every blessing to my own to see my face, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. The mountain fixed upon a mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, he interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? It will help if you have a bulletin with you. It will kind of be your guide to participate in the worship today. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is like a gate, and there's two paths that a person can walk. It's the path of the righteous or the pathway of the wicked. And here we are as the people of God on our journey. On our journey to not only enjoy God once we get to heaven, but to journey with Him even while we're here, to enjoy Him, fellowship with Him, enjoy one another. So we come to worship the one and true living God using these words that many of us have hidden in our heart over the years. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. A great King Jesus, we run to you. We run to you this morning. On our journey toward heaven, your Spirit is carrying us along as if we're floating in a river. You will take us home, and you will deliver us to the Father. And through your work, Jesus Christ, we will be declared righteous. Even though we're sinful, we're declared righteous. So we come this morning as your people to offer you a prayer of adoration. King Jesus, we adore you. Father, thank you for giving us your Son. Spirit, thank you for carrying us along until that great day. We are here to get a taste of heaven. May we live our lives as citizens of your kingdom, worshiping our great King Jesus. We make our prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen. Affirmation of faith this morning is taken from the book of Job. If you look carefully at your response, you'll begin and you'll say, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Now think about an Old Testament person saying that. He was doing exactly what Keith and Chris wanted us to think about when they were penning that song. They want us to think about trusting God in His promises. The people of the Old Testament were saved just the same way we are. Place our faith in God, and it's credited to us as righteousness. And here's Job, what a life, and yet his eyes were turned in hope of his great Redeemer. "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. You may be seated. Our confession of sin is taken from 1 John, but I want you to recognize the eternal authority of God's Word. We've been saying words that God has given us to say, and they're words that reach back into eternity past. And they look forward into eternity future. You know, books written by men and women, they don't do that. They don't speak authoritatively to us in this moment with eternity past also in mind and eternity future looking forward for our hope. These are powerful words penned through the Holy Spirit as He worked in Job's life. And now we come to the point of confessing our sin. We confess our sin because we know that we're sinful. If you do not think you're a sinner, you're deceived. You've been deceived. You're living the life of a deceived, confused person. And our time of confession is, in many ways, a time when we're most alive. Not only just alive as a human being, we're alive as a Christian. Because when we confess our sin, we see, oh wait, the Holy Spirit is working in me because He's convicted me of this sin. I am alive in Christ. I'm sinful, but I'm alive in Christ. Thank God I'm alive in Christ. I've heard His eternal word, and the Holy Spirit's worked in my heart in such a way I believe. And so we come to confess our sin because we're going to have an eternal relationship with God. We're going to walk with Him forever and ever and ever into the future. And so let's use the words here that will really bring this sense that we're sinful. And so let's say these words together. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So joyfully, because of the work of the Spirit in our lives, let's honestly, silently confess our sin to the Lord.
And now let us pray the prayer that our great and loving Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So I snuck up on you. During the service today, we're going to baptize three children. And we're at the end of the service, we're going to recognize their graduates from senior high. So for parents, there could be a lot of tears today. Either the little ones are coming or the older ones are leaving. It's emotional for us as a church family today. But if I could ask the families to go ahead and step up here. We're going to baptize these three little ones, and apparently Jenny's not so happy at the moment, but that's kind of the way life is, Jen. Hey, baptism is an outward sign of an inward truth, an invisible reality. And God in His wisdom gave us an outward sign to in some way symbolize what He's doing in our hearts, what He's doing in heaven that we can't see. And so when I baptize these three little ones, they're not becoming Christians. This isn't holy water that changes their heart and they're born again. No, we're welcoming them into the covenant community. They're going to become part of our family. And their moms and dads are going to say, by God's grace, we're going to do our very best to raise these children. And then you're going to take a vow and say, we're going to help you. We're going to help you. If they ever rebel, we'll help you go find them. We'll bring them back. We're not going to let go. We love them. We love them with you. We're going to help you. And so this is a beautiful sacrament. It's a sacrament that doesn't point forward to a decision that they'll make as they get older. It really points forward to an understanding that they'll have, that Jesus has done for me what I could never do for myself. He took away my sin. And because of what Jesus has done for me, I believe. So over the years, we're going to be watching you three, and we're going to look for them to make professions of faith. In fact, we will probably have them standing right up here at the end of their communicants class. And they will take vows that reveal the work of the Spirit. And so this baptism is a wonderful time for us. And the kids don't have to be all quiet and good. It's all right. If they run around or laugh or cry, that's just life. That's how we live. So I'm going to ask these three families, and I know we've been putting their names in our bulletin so you can keep up with the Browns and the Pettits and the Powells, and you can use this for prayer. Great, we've had Jenny, and now I think we've got Miller going off. That's perfect. We're waiting on Thompson maybe to have a breakdown over there before we're done. It's coming. All right. I'm going to ask you, even though I'm kind of a jovial, optimistic person, I'm going to ask you three questions. And these are questions that I ask you would take, you know, solemnly in the sense of we're a father and a mother, and we're called by God to shepherd these children, not only their bodies, but also their souls. So I'll ask you three questions. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you claim God's covenant promises on their behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus for their salvation as you do for your own? Do you? And do you unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before them a godly example, that you will pray with and for them, that you will teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you? Those are solemn vows. And now as a congregation, I ask you, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of these children? Do you?
We do.
Thank you. Now we'll baptize the children. We're going to start with Thompson. Father, name your child.
Benjamin Thompson Brown.
Hey, Benjamin Thompson Brown. Come on over here, buddy. This is exciting, isn't it? I'll put you right here so Mom and Dad can watch. Benjamin Thompson Brown, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There you go. I'm going to give you back Thompson. Thanks, buddy. Can you all rotate for us? Thank you. We don't usually have, you know, a team. Yes. Father, name your child.
Virginia Nell Pettit.
Come on, Jenny. Oh, you're a sweetheart. Virginia Nell Pettit, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everybody see this one? Hey, Jenny, that's a girl. All right. Trey, name your child.
Miller Malone Powell.
Hi, Miller Malone Powell. Come on over, buddy. Your brother's wandering a little bit. Miller Malone Powell, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said together,
amen. Amen.
Right. Let me hand you back. Hopefully over time you're going to get to know these children and families. And we have a couple of our officers who are going to pray. So, Frank, will you pray first?
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we just thank you for the blessing of these precious babies. We thank you for Jenny and Miller, their blessing on these parents. We pray that you will, as they grow and mature in you, that you will walk with them, that you will be with them in the times of difficulty and trial, as well as in the times of happiness and triumph. We pray your blessing on them. We pray for these parents that you will give them wisdom as they seek your word, that they will raise these children in a home that demonstrates your love,
yes,
and more importantly, demonstrates our great need for your grace.
Amen. That's right.
We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen.
Lord.
Our dear loving God and Father in heaven, thank you for this gloriously happy, wonderful day. Thank you for the blessing to this family of this wonderful child, Thompson. And Father, I just pray that they as a wonderful family can truly lead him and teach him that when he comes to the age of discretion, he will truly know your Son, our living Savior. And that, Father, that he will honor him in his lifetime and obey him. And, Father, be a soldier for Christ. And, Father, we thank you for your love and for your wonderful Savior, our Savior, who has given his life for our sins. Thank you. I pray in his name. Thank you, dear God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have an opportunity now to celebrate, continue the celebration of community that we've experienced in baptism. And now as our children are dismissed to children's worship, let's welcome the new members of our community, the small ones, and visitors with us. And if you're on the other side of the room, maybe it's too far to get over here, but welcome those that are here with us today. We're so glad to have everybody here. And with that, our children are dismissed with children's worship. Let's greet each other in the love of Jesus Christ. Let's go to our great God once more in prayer. Father, our hearts are filled with joy as we're here together. It's your people, your community. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have. Thank you for calling us to be part of this family. And we pray, Father, that you would hear our prayers this morning. You've told us to come to you and to call on you as our loving Heavenly Father. And you've promised that you would treat us like a perfect Father. And so we come to you this morning with various needs, needs in our community. We come to you praying for Lauren Knoth, that you would be with her in her difficult pregnancy. Just bless the twins that you are knitting together in her, and pray that you would protect, guide the doctors, and be directly intervening through your Holy Spirit. We pray for many in our congregation that have undergone surgery recently, for Joe Mosier, for Joe Lanham. We pray for Bob Payne. We pray that you would be with them and heal them quickly. We pray for Bashi Evans. We pray for those that have been undergoing just difficult times of grieving. We pray that you would be their support and encouragement. We ask, Father, that you would be with those in our congregation that have suffered mistreatment and injustice, that you would help them to rely on you and that you would intervene. We pray for those that are undergoing difficulty in terms of vocation or providing for themselves. We pray that you would provide for them, that you would be their aid. We pray, Father, that you would be with those in our congregation that are having difficulty in their families right now, that you would give wisdom and guidance, and that you would give help in ways that they can't even imagine. We pray, Father, that as we come to you this morning, that you would hear our prayers, and we know you will, that you've promised to, because of the work of Jesus Christ and through the power of your Holy Spirit. We come to you with expectant hearts, and we come to you grateful for all the things that you've done for us, most of all giving us life in Jesus Christ and a relationship with you and the forgiveness of sins. And so we come to you offering now in a time of worship. As we give our tithes and offerings, we offer these things to you, a small token, giving back to you just a portion of what you've given to us. We pray that you would be pleased to receive it as worship and for your kingdom. We pray that you would bless it. We pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
There are moments on our journey.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Habakkuk. So happiness today is being seated next to someone who knows where Habakkuk is. It's on page 785 if you're using your pew Bible. Only three chapters long, 56 verses. You could probably start memorizing it, have it done before you know it. One of those little books that I hope every member of our church will master in the next few weeks as we think about God and how much He loves His people. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so the justice goes forth perverted. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, there's a story about a church. The church was doing great, a lot of people coming. And then somebody opened a bar next door to it. And so apparently the church felt uncomfortable with so many sinners so nearby. Thank you. I'm glad some of you are tracking. And so they said, hey, you know what? We don't want this bar by our church. And so one night at a Wednesday prayer meeting, they were praying, and one of the deacons got a little carried away in the spirit, and he's like, Lord, I pray that you'd remove that church. You'd destroy it. Get it out of here. We don't need that in our... destroy that bar. We don't need it. You know, I wonder if we could do without a few churches around here to know. Destroy that bar. Well, everybody went home from the prayer meeting, and later that day, everybody, all the parishioners from the bar went home. In the middle of the night, that bar was struck by lightning, burned to the ground. The next morning, the owner of the bar showed up in court wanting to sue the church. Liability. You're culpable for this. You prayed. It happened. You're responsible. Well, the pastor shows up and said, huh, we can't be held accountable for that. So the judge is sitting behind. He's like, you know, I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to rule in this case. But I would say the owner of the bar has more faith in God than the member of the church. That's a funny situation, you know, when you're a church in the midst of a city which is surrounded by sinners. How are we as Christians supposed to relate to other sinners? See, we're sinners too. We've been declared righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. But we're still sinners. We still have a sin nature. We still struggle with sin. But because of the work of Christ, we've been declared righteous. So here's Habakkuk. He's living in Judah. And just think this through for a second. Here's Habakkuk. He's a minor prophet. He's not a major prophet. A minor prophet means that his prophecy is short. A major prophet is somebody who has a long prophecy. So think of the big prophets, if you will, in terms of length, not importance, by the way. The only difference is the length of the message, not the importance of the message. So we've got the big ones. We've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Major prophets. There they are. What about the minor prophets? Well, Habakkuk's one of these minor guys. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. That's our guy. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Or for our friends from Italy, Malachi. So you've got these major prophets and you've got these minor prophets. And Habakkuk's a minor prophet, and he is prophesying to Judah. Now, remember, after Solomon died, his sons took over, and then the kingdom was divided. And the kingdom was divided, honestly, over taxes. You start overtaxing people, you get their attention, right? Not that we've ever experienced that in this country. So we end up with a division. We've got the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes. So in your brain, there's Israel. Northern tribes, literally 10 northern geographic tribes. And that's known as Israel. But then the southern kingdom, if you will, is known as Judah. So Habakkuk is prophesying to Judah. Now, we know that the Assyrians invaded Israel and took Israel captive to Assyria. That was in the 8th century, you know, 726 or so. But then you go on and you know here in the southern kingdom of Judah that they were taken captive by the Babylonians. And so that's a little bit of the background. When you think about God's Word, sometimes we divide it as Old Testament and New Testament. You know, in a way, that's a bad way of thinking, because Jesus didn't think of the Old Testament as the Old Testament. He called it the Scriptures. He called it the Word of God. So the Old Testament has as much weight and bearing on our lives today as the New Testament does, because it's the Word of God. It's Scripture. So as we come to this Old Testament book, this little book, we know that Habakkuk was in a very difficult situation. They had already heard about Israel being dragged off to Assyria. And now, a little more years later, Babylon's going to be coming to take Judah. That's the background within which Habakkuk wrote. He identifies himself in verse 1 as a prophet. He's heard this oracle. And then at the end of the book, at the end of chapter 3, he gives directions to the choir director. So they think of him as a priest also. So Habakkuk is known in his setting as a prophet and a priest. A prophet is someone who represents God to the people. A priest is someone who represents the people to God. And so here's Habakkuk, squarely in the middle between God and the people. And it just about kills him. He's got the burdens of the people. And he's got the glory of God. And he lives in that intersection. And so he comes and he begins to write. And if you kind of return your eye to the text, you'll notice that Habakkuk has received something from God. And if I were to give you a theme for Habakkuk, and by the way, I wasn't really just saying something. You know, sometimes in church you just hear the pastor say something. I really mean, I would love for you to master the book of Habakkuk in the next few weeks. It's 56 verses, 3 chapters. It's basically a dialogue between Habakkuk and God, the first 2 chapters. Now, if you're actively involved in a discipleship group and you go to the study notes tonight for your questions, you'll be able to begin to outline the book of Habakkuk, okay? If you're not in a D group, you know, you're one of those people, you come to church, As soon as the choir finishes, whoom, you're out the back door, right? Like a sinking ship. I got to go eat. My tea time's at 1. All right, you bolt out of here. You can still go on the website. You're not disqualified. And you can click and find the notes for the discipleship group. And you can outline the book. I would really love it if in the next few weeks you would outline and master the book of Habakkuk. Wouldn't that be fun to do that? I'm going to help you. We're going to talk about the first 4 verses today. We're going to talk about how Habakkuk lived in this very difficult time. And he lived in such a time that it burdened his heart. The way Habakkuk starts his book, and by the way, what Habakkuk did is he received this, he experienced it, and then he recorded it for us. So he has the benefit of looking back retrospectively, almost the way Jonah, when he wrote Jonah. He was able to look back and say, oh, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I didn't do. Habakkuk said the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. So he identifies himself as prophet, and he reveals this oracle is something that he sees. So God has opened his eyes so that he sees. And he sees it in such a way that it becomes a burden to him. The word oracle in the Hebrew relates to almost like a physical burden. It became a weight on him. He's like, so God showed him something, and it weighed him down. God put a weight on the prophet. But Habakkuk also knew the people. Remember, he was their priest. He knew the people. And so as Habakkuk comes to us, he starts to explain to us what he sees and what was going on. Well, why did Habakkuk have such a burden? Why was it so heavy? It's because he was seeing the people of God living like pagans. This was the covenant community. These were the people who were under the promises of God. They're supposed to live differently than the people who aren't under the promises of God. It's always interesting when we as the church kind of look at Chattanooga and say, man, you know, they should be doing like this. They should be living. Well, how in the world should we expect an unregenerate, non-believing person to have the morals and the fruit of the Spirit that a regenerate, believing person has? That's irrational. We kind of look down our nose at them. Oh, what's wrong with those people? Oh, I would never do anything like that. Well, you crazy nut. You would too. Apart from the grace of God. In fact, we'd do it right now. We'd still do it. Somehow the Spirit of God has moved into our lives in such a way that he's allowed us to see the glory of God and to long for a community of people who were humble and loving, and they lived together and they followed the Lord just like Psalm 1. They don't walk in the way of the wicked. They don't stand in the path of sinners. They don't sit down with scoffers. A scoffer is one of the worst things in the Bible. You know what a scoffer is? A scoffer is someone who sees a Christian and they make fun of them. We've got a lot of scoffers in America right now. They don't think our elevator goes all the way to the top. They don't think you can be a smart person and believe in a resurrected Jesus Christ. They're naturalists. They deny the supernatural. So we as Christians, we see that we're surrounded by naturalists. They deny the supernatural. And you know what? In some ways, we become like Habakkuk. We're burdened for them. It's heavy for us. Sometimes we return from a world missions trip, and we've been in a city somewhere, and we come back to Chattanooga and we say, this is too much. I mean, really, the culture shock that pounds a missionary is not when they go, it's when they come back. You can go into depression. It's overwhelming. Or you could drive through the streets of Chattanooga. Maybe the streets you don't usually drive. But drive through the streets that are just a couple miles this way. And then it's possible that God opens your eyes and you receive a burden. And you can't sleep at night. And you can't spend your money the same way. And you don't spend your time the same way. Because you've become a prophet and a priest. You've become someone who knows God's truth, and so you speak God's truth, but you also know people. And you know they're sinful, and they're sad, and they're overwhelmed. And they don't know what to do. But one thing they know they won't do, they know they won't bow the knee to God. And so you become burdened too. you take on that weight and it changes your life. You just don't live this way anymore. You live in a way who has what? A person who has an eternal perspective. Because God's revealed Himself to you. And so here's Habakkuk. He knows the glory of God. He longs for the covenant community to live godly lives. I mean, if you get to chapter 2 and look at verse 14, you're going to say, oh, he really believes God's going to pour out His glory. So that's Habakkuk. That's our friend who prays prayers of lament. I'm actually going to do an entire sermon on lamenting. I'm going to borrow greatly from our friend Paul Miller when we had that marvelous prayer conference that many of us attended. But also our discipleship group has just finished going through a book by Michael Card called Sacred Sorrow. And between what Paul was saying and what Michael was saying, we don't pray the same anymore. Our small group, we just don't pray the same. We've learned to lament. Now, some people complain to each other. That's not prayer. That's usually whining. Wah, 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 wah. You're not going to believe what they did. They changed the carpet at church. How could anybody worship? Now, it's kind of whining. You're not pouring your heart out to God. Oh, God! Bring the sinners of Chattanooga to First Pres and other churches around the city that try to preach the gospel in spirit. Do your work. See, that's a lament. A lament, Paul Miller says, is being honest and feisty with your sovereign God. You pour your heart out. You pour your burden for the people and their sin and their need before God. You cry out to Him honestly. Oh God, woe is me. Woe is our city. Woe are many of our pitiful churches where it's more of a social club than a worship service. Oh God, help us. We're mired in the culture of the South, where we know the right answer, but we don't believe it. That's Habakkuk. So what's he see? Verse 2. I won't take us long on the next few verses. We won't be out of here for a while. Verse 2. O Lord, how long? Well, there you go. When? If you were to look at your prayers and you're frustrated, I can almost guarantee that one of the elements of your frustration is timing. When? When, oh Lord? All right, here he goes. Oh, how long? How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Uh-oh. Uh-oh. He's picking a fight now. Okay, if God won't hear, why are you crying out to Him? Who's the irrational one here? Habakkuk? Oh, he's not irrational. He's mad. He's sarcastic. He's saying, I know you hear. Now, in Hebrew, the way the literature is aligned is in parallelism. And so we're going to find the definition of what Habakkuk really means when he says, you will not save. In other words, you hear, and then look at the next line, or I cry to you, violence, and you will not save. And now listen to the next question. Why? If you are frustrated with God, you're always asking two questions. When and why? When and why? Why haven't you healed him, Lord? And why haven't you done it already? What's going on? What's wrong with you? When and why? When and why? When and why? And so you come to this text and you hear Habakkuk and he prays the way we pray. Look at verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? Oh, wait a minute. There's the burden. He sees. Remember? The prophet saw. He sees iniquity. He's seeing sin in the covenant community of God. They're living like pagans. And now listen, here's the phrase that unlocks and you will not hear. And why do you idly look at wrong? So God hears, but He's not doing anything about it. The Hebrew for idly look means to be so cold, you're numb. You ever gotten off the ski slope? And you're just so cold, you can barely put your poles aside, right? You're just looking, coffee me, right? You're just looking for something, warmth. Habakkuk is telling God, you're frozen. You're not compassionate. When? Why? And then Habakkuk tells God what he sees. This is what he sees. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Now these next two phrases, destruction and violence, should really be more like a shout. Destruction! Violence! Are before me. It's more like if you're in a crowded room and you yell, fire! Or you yell, thief! Right? What are you hoping? You're moving people to action. It's a fire, get out! It's a thief, get him! Because they may steal from you too, go get him! And that's what Habakkuk is saying to God. He's crying out to God. He's saying, you're acting like a frozen, numb person who can't hear. Look, I'm surrounded by destruction and violence. And then I also have strife and contention. The strife and contention is not related to relationships. These two words are legal words. And they carry the rest of the next verse. They're the umbrella that verse 4 kind of unpacks for us. Strife and contention arise. Well, why? People are treating each other rudely. And when people treat one another rudely, what do? Well, you try to work it out, but then you can't work it out. And so if that person will not relate to you in a civil, godly way, what do you do? Well, you do a couple things. Violence! You do violence. You're not getting your way. If you don't do violence, do you know what you do? You go to the courts. You say, hey, I had a deal. We did this investment. And at 5 years, I'm supposed to get this note. It's supposed to come due. I'm supposed to get the money. And guess what? She's not giving me the money. We're going to go to court. And we're going to get this settled. And that's what this idea of strife and contention arise. They're trying to settle it privately. It's not working. They're killing each other. So they go to court. But listen to the court system. Verse 4. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Hebrew, and forgive me for the detail of this, the Hebrew for this idea of go forth perverted, it's an example of a stillborn baby. You're getting ready to have your baby. You're so excited. And the baby is stillborn. The baby's born dead. I mean, you're supposed to have a baby and it's supposed to be life and energy and fun. And we go together and we run around together and the grandparents enjoy and the community kind of walks with you as you raise your child. But no, your baby's stillborn. So justice is not bringing justice. It's bringing frustration. It's bringing biased judgments. The judges are not honest. And do you know what you have when you have a violent community and then you don't get justice in the courts? You end up with anarchy. And anarchy is about the furthest thing from the covenant community. Because we're to be together. We're to be together. And it's driving Habakkuk crazy. And he screams out to God. He laments the depth of his sorrows. He so wants this idea of death and destruction. By the way, the word violence in this text is Hamas. Think Palestinian organization, Hamas. Now they've retranslated it enthusiasm, but it's enthusiasm with military might. In other words, violence. That's Hamas. People are screaming. They're looking for help. They can't find help. No one's taking care of the needy. It's a horrible situation. So here's Habakkuk. He sees all this and he's asking God, why? Why? When? What is going on? When are you going to solve this? Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons in the 1800s, gives three options for us to think through. Why? Why has God burdened Habakkuk? Why does God burden His people by allowing them to see? One, it shows the depth of sin in our own lives and the possibility of evil that can come out of our very own hearts. It highlights the doctrines of grace, if you will. It highlights the thought that man apart from God is helpless and hopeless. And when we see that we can't do anything about it, how much money have we thrown at poverty and education in the inner cities of America? Did we fix it? Did we crack that code? It's all done. Everything's better, right? No. 80% of inner city children don't read on level. 8 out of 10. And guess what? They can't go home and have their parent help them. Well, I'll have mom help me. Mom's illiterate too. And dad, they don't even have any idea where he lives unless he's in prison. And then they know where he is. That's our city! Maybe God's doing that so that the Holy Spirit would show us how desperately we need God. Maybe the Holy Spirit would lead us to lament. Maybe on Thursday at 12:15, when Robert Rose steps up to lead us in our national day of prayer, maybe we have to move from the chapel to the sanctuary. Maybe we have to head over to one of the stadiums. It reveals to us our great need. It affirms the doctrines of grace. It humbles us by revealing to us the answer is not inside of us. The answer is outside of us. And unless God moves, it will not be answered. And trust me, as you read from verse 5 on, God moves. You won't like it, but God moves. One of the other things Charles Spurgeon says is a possibility is that it makes murmurers shut their mouths. Because when evil is so pervasive, their self-righteous smugness is revealed. And they shut their mouths. They don't wander around whining, picking at others. They say, God, apart from you, we have no hope. The last thing Charles Spurgeon says, he says, when you see others in such great need, it helps you hold on to Christ. He says this, sometimes seeing drunks helps you stay sober. You ever see a drunk? You ever struggle with drinking? You see a drunk, they're just flat drunk. They look foolish. They act foolish. And you look at them and you say, yeah, I need to be really careful with alcohol. Some people say they'll never touch it. Some people, you know, I'll have a beer, but that's it for me. Glass of wine with dinner, okay, okay. Maybe as the previous generation said, maybe a highball right before dinner and that's it. Just one for me, thank you. Sometimes seeing a drunk will keep you sober. So I want to call us as the people of God to be those who lament. Those who lament over our need for Jesus Christ. Those who lament that the glory of God is not manifest in a way that we long for it to be manifest. That we ask for God to expand His kingdom in our hearts and in our city and in our world. You know, on the back of our bulletin, some of you, you're going to leave here today and you're going to be pretty fired up. And you're going, you know what? I'm going to outline that Habakkuk. I'm going to do it. 3 chapters, I can do it. I know I can do it. You know, Holy Spirit, help me. You're going to go home. You're going to go over these notes I've just given you. Or you're going to go to the website and download that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow. I'm going to track it. Some of you are going to go home and you're going to say a prayer of lament. You're going to say, Lord, when your spirit was speaking today, you were telling me that I am somebody who loves the people of this church and I love this city and I love global cities and I'm going to be a man or a woman who cries out to you for the rest of my life. Some of you are going to say, hey, what do I do? How do I get involved? How can I move from sitting in the pew and then escaping at noon to maybe being a little more engaged in the community of this church? If you go to the very back page of your bulletin, you'll see ministry teams. Adult Nurture, Sue Saree, there's her email. You want to get involved in a discipleship group? You want to get involved in serving inside of our church? Helping with the youth or the children? There's your on-ramps right there. You want to get involved in world missions? You go over on that other side. There he is, Mike Alston. There's his email. Just email him. You'll make his day.
I'd like to make up the deficit for the world missions budget. What do you need, Mark?
Right? You want to get involved. That's how you get involved. Look at the very bottom. You'll see deacons on call. Jasper Reynolds, or a couple guys are listed down there. Why? The church is trying to provide a trellis upon which the vine can grow. It's got to be organic. It's got to be a movement of the Spirit in your heart. And you say, you know, I do want to get in a small group. I need some community. Or guess what? I want to serve in our city. I'm going to email that Steve Dunn guy. And I'm going to say, hey, I want to help. How can I tutor a child? You know, what can I do? Right? That's the trellis upon which the vine, the church, grows. I want you to be involved in that. I want you to be part of this covenant community. You see the beauty of Christ, His shalom. His shalom. Shalom is this idea of being in alignment with God, so much so that He pours His blessing out over you. Like oil pouring down from the throne of God over your head. Right relationships. Honest dealing with other people. Humble, contrite, broken hearts. That's what the church is to look like. And when it doesn't, we should lament. We shouldn't point fingers. We shouldn't argue. Our very first step should be to fall on our knees before God and lament that the church and the city and global cities do not have the glory of Christ manifest in such a way that it honors the Father. That's our lives. That's how we're to live together, in humble graciousness. Let me pray for us. Father, this little book of Habakkuk is so beautiful, and it's so sorrowful all at the same time. Jesus, manifest your kingdom in each person's heart in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. We wait for you. We don't have programs that work. We're broken. Please help us. Help us to love one at a time. With the love of Christ, with the glory of God, for you, for your testimony, and for us, and for the people of our city, and for the people of global cities, may the name of Jesus and the reality of the kingdom be manifest. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. I'm going to end the service by asking all the seniors who are graduating from high school to come stand up here with me. Come on up. Stand on these steps. Everyone wants to see you. Come on, seniors, graduated from high school, or you're about to. Come on up. Stand here. Make your way. The buses will wait. Hey, you know, we baptized three little ones, and now we're sending a few of these away. And sorry if I scared you. We want to pray for them. But not only, I made a technical error. Not only are we going to pray for them, a lot of you are their prayer champions. And so we want you to come up, which means this is where I made my big mistake. I need you all to go stand back down on the floor and spread out. OK, like you're playing soccer and you're in first grade. Spread out. Spread out. And I want, if you're a prayer champion, come on up. Just come on up. Stand behind. If you're a prayer champion for one of these seniors. Thank you. Keep coming. Come on, Julie, we'll wait. You know what? Not everyone's prayer champion is here. If you want to pray for one of these, would you come up and put your hands on one of these seniors? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Ray. We're pretty covered. Thanks, Gene. All right, we've got everybody. Thanks, Pete. This is just beautiful, isn't it? I mean, really, isn't this what the body of Christ is to look like? We're about to launch our seniors out into the world like arrows. We want them to fly true. And we want them to believe the words that we were singing earlier in one of those songs, that they would be convinced of the promises of God in such a way that it impacts the way they live their lives now. We want to pray for them the same way we pray for ourselves. So let me lead us in a word of prayer. Great Father, we pray you would look down and cause your spirit to fall. Lord, we think of them as our babies. It doesn't matter how old they are. They'll always be our babies. And we love them, Lord, and we pray your blessing over them. We pray your spirit would fall on them. And Lord, that their walk with you would go brighter. And now, Lord, they're like a sunrise, and we can see them on the horizon, and they're starting to glow, and they're identified as an individual. They have a little bit of a sense of their strength and weaknesses. But, Lord, most of all, I pray they would find their identity in Christ. That more important than being a graduate of high school, even superseding whether they're a male or a female, that their greatest identity would be rooted in Christ. And that they are a son or a daughter of God the Father. And that Jesus Christ is their elder brother as they've been adopted. So, Lord, may they live their lives based out of their identity as being a believer in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We pray their path would grow brighter until the day they see you face to face. Just as the sun runs its course in the sky like a champion, may they run like champions for all these years. May they become shade to those who are weary. May they become water to those who are thirsty. Pour out your spirit on them and through them for your glory and for the good of the church and for the world until Jesus returns. We pray your spirit would always well up within them and that they would hear your voice. And their burden would be the joy of your glory and the brokenness of sinful man. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. Y'all can make your way back after you're done hugging. Could everyone else stand up and receive this benediction? That's almost too much, isn't it? We really do love y'all. I'm going to miss you. But you're going to come back sometimes, right? Okay. Hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.